Please turn with me now in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through chapter 5, verse 6. This morning we want to consider together how Jesus proclaims the good news of God's blessing. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 4 with verse 23. Let's hear God's word. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for good news. And we pray this morning that the good news, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would ring in our hearts, would resonate in our souls, that we would hear, we would really truly hear this morning the good news of Jesus. That we would hear it in such a way that we would be compelled not only to believe it and receive it and delight in it, but we would be compelled to share it and to pass it on. Lord, may the good news of Jesus go forth with clarity and power. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever feel like you need some good news? I mean, ever feel like you just turn off the television, you put away the newspaper, and wish you could hear something good for a change? I mean, obviously, we need to be informed. You need to know what's going on in the world. You need to know what's going on in around us. And yet, sometimes you feel like you could use something encouraging. You know, you need to hear something positive. Sometimes you just want to hear something, some good news for a change. Jesus proclaims a message of good news. Last week, if you remember where we left off, we heard some bad news. John the Baptist had been arrested. Okay, he was locked up for being honest. John was imprisoned for telling the truth. John was the one person who was willing to tell King Herod what the king needed to hear. Okay, King Herod was a wicked man. He was dishonest. He was deceitful. He was immoral. He was violent. Everybody knew it. But John the Baptist was the one man who cared enough to tell the king to his face. There were plenty, I'm sure there were plenty of people who were complaining about the king behind his back. I mean, what a rotten guy. And I'm sure there were plenty of people who would flatter the king to his face, tell him what he wanted to hear. John the Baptist was the one man who was willing to do the right thing the right way and tell the king what he needed to hear. Say, "King Herod, what you're doing isn't right. You got to repent. You got to turn to the Lord." You know, John the Baptist was the one man willing to do the right thing the right way, and he got locked up for it. He got punished and imprisoned for it. And that's bad news. And the world is full of bad news. You know, you don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go digging for it. Our world is full of bad news. And yet, in a world of bad news, Jesus proclaims good news. If you look with me in our text this morning, beginning in chapter 4, verse 23. It says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. I remember we saw last week, when John the Baptist got locked up, then Jesus went off to the land of Galilee, which is kind of in the northeast. He went to the far end of Galilee, which was almost even beyond the borders of Israel. Not quite, but almost. I mean, it was way out there in the boonies. Jesus went out among these small towns. It was a place of poverty and sickness. We saw last week, it was kind of a dark place. It was way off from all the cities and the schools and far from the temple and all the culture. It was just a very backwards, very dark place, a very sad place. And it says Jesus went through all those little towns in that area teaching in their synagogues. Well, a synagogue was a local place of worship for Jewish people. Okay? It wasn't like the temple. I mean, you know, the temple was glorious with all its splendor and ornate design and gold and the priest with all their robes and everything. But you couldn't always go all the way to the temple every week. Especially if you lived in the far in the Galilee, there was no way you could travel that far every week. And those kind of people didn't tend to travel anyway. So the synagogue was the local place of worship. It was a humble place of worship compared to the temple, especially the synagogues in that end of Galilee. It would have been a humble place of worship where maybe if there's a local rabbi, maybe somebody could read a little scripture and you pray and you sing a psalm or something, but it was a humble place of worship. Jesus goes to these small towns, these little synagogues. It says he was teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You remember the word gospel means good news. So Jesus is going among these poor little, way out of the way little towns where nothing ever happens and a lot of despair. And he was preaching good news. Jesus came bringing a message of encouragement, of truth, of light, of hope. He came proclaiming good news of the kingdom. You know, just like John the Baptist, Jesus said, good news, the kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. It has come. Jesus came preaching good news, but he didn't just preach it. He didn't just talk about it. I reminded you last week of you know, making a list of the people in your life, people God has put in your life, starting with your family members, starting with your people you're close to, and then branching out from that, just other people in your life, acquaintances and coworkers and students and even the people on the fringe, and just remembering those are the people God has put in your life. That's your ministry. These are the people God holds you accountable for. These are the people that you need to be praying for and intentionally thinking of, what are some ways I can tell these people about the love of Jesus? You know, maybe this one I can invite to worship. This one's probably not ready yet, but maybe I could just begin to build a relationship. Well, maybe this person, I could just share how God's been answering my prayers. And, you know, be deliberate and intentional of thinking of the people in your life and how might I tell them about the love of Jesus. But we said you don't just want to tell them about the love of Jesus. You want to show it. You know, maybe you could just call someone or take someone a meal. Maybe somebody hasn't been feeling well or just checking on somebody. Often showing someone the love of Christ opens up the door to tell them. And so if you want to fulfill God's calling for your life, you need to be intentional about the people God has already put in your life and be thinking, what are ways I can show these people the love of Jesus? And what are some practical ways, realistic practical ways I can tell them? Well, that's what we see here, is that Jesus doesn't just go proclaiming good news, but he lives it out. He shows it. It says here, he was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now remember, Jesus is the great Messiah. He's the great Savior. You would expect him to go to the temple with all this grandeur and splendor. You would expect Jesus to go to the spotlight, to go to the holy city, Jerusalem, to go sit on the throne. But instead, Jesus goes way off the beaten path to these forgotten people, these little towns, people that were considered kind of nobodies. Just the fact that he went there speaks volumes. And then not only does Jesus bring them good news with his words, but also with his actions. He's spending time with the sick, with the afflicted, with the poor, with the lowest of the low, and he's laying his hands on them, and he's touching them, and he's caring for them, and he's serving them. He's showing them good news, love, mercy, and kindness with his actions, even while he's telling them about the good news of the kingdom. And this is what God calls us to do. You know, we all want to go to the spotlight. If I'm going to minister, let me minister in the spotlight where everybody can see what I'm doing. But that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to go where the light is needed. You know, we need to take the light in the darkness. We need to go where people are hurting. You know, go to the dialysis patients in the Bridgeton Hospital. Go among the sick. I mean, go among the people who don't have friends. We need to take the light into the darkness. Take the light to families that don't know about Jesus, that don't know how to get their act together, who don't maybe look so impressive or so attractive or so well off, but who need help. We need to take the light into the darkness. It says here that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people, and so his fame spread throughout all Syria. Well, Syria is kind of a broad term. It includes Israel, but it's more than that. What we see here is that because Jesus is not only sharing good news with his words, but because he's backing up with his actions, his name is spreading even beyond the borders of Israel. You know, when you have a positive message, in our world today of bad news, if you have a positive message, if you have good news, if you have something really to offer, and it's not just talk, but you back it up with your life, people will be attracted to that. And that's what we see here, is that the fame of Jesus will spread throughout the land. He didn't seek the spotlight by going to Jerusalem and going to the temple. He went where there was need, but because he had a message of hope, and because he backed it up with his actions, his name was spreading even beyond the borders of Israel, so that, for example, perhaps Jewish people in these other surrounding lands, or maybe even people who were Jewish, were hearing the good news. And it says, they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains. So people even beyond the borders of Israel were bringing their sick family members, maybe children who weren't well, or grandparents or neighbors, and people were coming from all over to bring sick people and afflicted people to Jesus. And that list of people includes those oppressed by demons. All right, we said this was a dark place. And so whenever you have poverty, you know, you're often going to have a lot of ignorance, and you're going to have a lot of illnesses and a lot of sickness, and, you know, more problems than usual when you have extreme poverty. But beyond that, there was actually demon oppression. There was demonic oppression. The Bible doesn't say much about it. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about what that means, except, I guess, two things to watch out for. One is that you don't want to focus on demons. You know, some people, you know, sort of see demons behind every tree and under every rock, and you don't want to focus on evil. The Bible doesn't ever focus on evil. Well, that's one danger, but the other danger is to act as if evil doesn't even exist. There is a reason why there's so much bad news in the world. Okay? It's not a coincidence. I mean, let's not be naive. There's a reason there's so much bad news in the world, because there is such a thing as evil. And so while we don't want to focus on it and dwell on it, at the same time, we can't be naive. You need to be informed and aware of what's going on. What often happens is that Satan tries to counterfeit what God is doing. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. We see this in other places in the Bible, but Satan can't stop what God is doing. If we're bringing the gospel into a new neighborhood and people are discovering the life that's in Jesus, the devil can't stop that. So what he'll try to do is counterfeit that. You know, what would be an ugly, twisted counterfeit? Well, if God's bringing the good news into a neighborhood, well, then Satan will make sure that some other kind of religion or cult or ideas get in there to try to gum up the works, something that doesn't bring life but just brings bondage. It's sort of like Christianity, but it's not. You know, Satan tries to counterfeit what God is doing. In this case, I mean, this is extraordinary what we have in our text. God has come down in the flesh. You know, Jesus is God in a human flesh, in a human body. How can Satan stop that? Well, he can't. So how can Satan undermine that? Well, what would be a sick, twisted, counterfeit version of God in the flesh? Well, the closest thing would be human beings and their bodies being afflicted and oppressed by some sort of evil spirits. And so it seems that in this time period, at that particular place, when here is God in the flesh going in the darkness to minister, Satan counters with there's just being an unusual amount of what we would call demonic activity. If you're going to take the good news of the gospel, okay, if you're going to take the light into the darkness, anticipate there will be resistance. If you're sharing the good news and you're backing up with your actions, people will be drawn to that. But at the same time, there will be a spiritual battle. And so you need to be on your knees and you need to anticipate there will be spiritual resistance. And yet, the light drives out the darkness. Okay, the truth is more powerful than lies. Love is greater than hate. The gospel of Jesus is greater than all the bad news in the world. And so what we read here is they were bringing to Jesus all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those who were oppressed by demons, epileptics. You know what epilepsy is? You know, it causes seizures. Paralytics, that would be like someone who can't walk, for example. And Jesus healed them. Was there bad news? Yes, there was bad news. Think of these lives that were represented. But paralysis and epilepsy and sickness and affliction and spiritual problems like demon oppression. Bad news. And Jesus healed them. You know, there is evil in the world, and yet the light casts out the darkness. And so Jesus is healing the one who's physically sick. He's healing the one who's spiritually ill. The light casts out the darkness because he came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Verse 25 says, great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. If you remember, Jesus said that John the Baptist was a bright and shining light. But before John was locked up, he was a bright and shining light, and people from all over Jerusalem and the region of Judea came out, flocked out to hear him. Well, now John is locked up, and so Jesus has taken up the torch. And if John the Baptist was a bright and shining light, Jesus is the light of the world. And even greater crowds are being drawn to him. It says from Galilee, that's that whole area up here in the northeast, and the Decapolis. The Decapolis, literally 10 cities. That's not even in Israel. Okay, that's like Damascus and 9 other cities. That was northeast of Samaria and even to some degree northeast of Galilee. That's way up there. So great crowds were coming from Galilee and way up there in Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan, because he was proclaiming a message of good news and he was backing it up with his actions. People were being drawn to that. In a world full of bad news, okay, Jesus proclaims good news. Now, what exactly is the message of good news? What is the news that Jesus was preaching that was so good that it was drawing people for all the way from Jerusalem, one end on the south, all the way up to the Decapolis, way up in there? What was this good news he was preaching? He was preaching the good news of God's blessing. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. These crowds are even bigger than the crowds that went to follow John the Baptist. Too big to go into a synagogue. And so Jesus goes up on a mountain. You picture just a really big hill where there's plenty of room for people to spread out so Jesus can sit down and everybody can spread out underneath him and listen to him. He says, when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Okay, a disciple is literally a learner. A disciple is someone who is learning to follow Jesus. Okay, lots of people consider themselves Christians, but a true believer, a true Christian, is a disciple. A true Christian is someone who is learning to follow Jesus. Doubtless, there were a lot of people in the crowds for lots of reasons. And probably some people just came for the spectacle. Maybe some people came because they wanted to see a miracle. They just want to see somebody be healed. You know, people came for lots of reasons. But when Jesus goes and he sits down to teach, the ones who go and sit down are the ones who really want to learn. They want to learn to follow him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." All right, you know what it means to be poor. To be poor means you don't have any money. But it means more than that. It means you don't have anything at all. I mean, you might not have any money on you today, and it's because you left your wallet at home, or you don't have any cash on you. To be poor means more than that. To be poor means you have nothing. I mean, you don't have money. You don't have a home. You don't have stuff. You don't have things. You don't have options. You don't have resources. To be poor is to be broke. I mean, Jesus is walking among people who are poor. Now, to be poor in spirit means that you recognize that spiritually you are broke. To be poor in spirit is to say, spiritually, I need help. I don't have resources. Spiritually, I'm in need. I'm a mess. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that spiritually you are broke. And Jesus says, if you recognize that about yourself, that's a good thing. Because if you recognize that you are spiritually broke, God will bless you. He says you can't buy your way into heaven. Doesn't matter how much money you have. You know, sometimes people try to make a deal with God. You can't buy your way into heaven, and you can't earn it. People are always saying, "You know, I hope I'm going to heaven. You know, I hope I'm good enough." You can't earn your way into heaven. Well, I've done enough good deeds to kind of. You can't do that. Jesus says it's a good thing when you recognize that you can't. When you realize, you know what, spiritually speaking, I can't buy my way to heaven. I am broke. Okay? You can't buy your way to heaven. And you can't earn it. But you can receive it as a free gift. And that's why Jesus says it's a good thing when you realize you can't earn it. Because once you realize you're spiritually broke and you're dependent on God, then he'll just give it to you. Okay? Heaven is a free gift. That's what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is when you realize that spiritually you are broke, he says, well, then I'll just give it to you. You just inherit it. I'll give you the whole kingdom. I'll give you all the riches and wealth of all the spiritual kingdom of God. If you will recognize that you don't have it, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't buy it, well, then I'll just give it to you. And so it's a good thing when you recognize you don't deserve it. Okay, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't earn it. But you can receive it as a free gift. Heaven is a free gift. When you recognize your sin and you grieve over it, Jesus will forgive you. Okay? Blessed are those who mourn. You know, to mourn is to grieve. He's saying, when you realize that you haven't been the person God calls you to be, when you realize that you've disobeyed God, and you regret that, and you're sad, you grieve over that, he says, that's a good thing. A lot of people disobey God, and they don't care. But he says, when you realize that's wrong, and you regret it because it displeases God, he says, you mourn, that's a good thing, because then I'll comfort you. When you recognize you've disobeyed God, and you regret that, he says, I will comfort you. Okay? When you recognize your sin, and you grieve over it, Jesus will forgive you. When you submit to the Lord, God will bless you. Blessed are the meek. Okay? To be meek means when things are difficult, you're not going to complain. You're not going to grow. Sure, you want things to be better. If you're not healthy, you're going to try to improve your health. If your situation's bad, you want to make it better. But you're not going to grumble, and you're not going to be bitter, and you're not going to blame other people, and you're not going to... You know, because you recognize that before the Lord, you deserve a lot worse. Okay? To be meek means I recognize God's in control, and I'm going to be patient before the Lord, and I'll wait on his timing. I'll do the best I can, but in the meanwhile, I won't be bitter. I won't get mad at God. I'm going to submit to the Lord, and I'm going to trust him. Jesus says, blessed are you when you're meek, because you'll inherit the earth. We want it all, and we want to take it, and we want to grab it. But Jesus says, if you will just submit to the Lord, instead of trying to take everything, if you will just trust the Lord, he'll give you everything. He'll just give it to you. It's free. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hopefully at this point you recognize, first of all, this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, this is the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is up on the mountain. He's gathered his disciples. And this part, at least, is what's known as the Beatitudes, the blessings. And I hope you recognize that these Beatitudes so far, they all naturally go together. You know, Jesus says, if you recognize you're spiritually poor, if you recognize that you've sinned and you're sad, you grieve over it, you regret it, if you're meek, you're willing to submit to the Lord even under hard circumstances, and you're going to trust the Lord because you know you deserve a lot worse, but you're going to trust the Lord. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, that means you want to honor God, you want to please him. Jesus says if you genuinely want to be righteous, Jesus will give you his righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Just to make sure we understand what's going on here, the background of this is in the Old Testament. When God gave the Ten Commandments, and then he says, now when you go into Israel, the promised land, for the first time, I want half the people to line up on Mount Ebal, this mountain over here. Half the people, six of the tribes are going to line up on this mountain. They're going to represent God's curses. And the other half of the people are going to line up in this mountain over here, Mount Gerizim. They're going to represent God's blessings. So half the nation are on one mountain, and half the nation are on another mountain, and the Levites are going to read God's law. And they're going to say, cursed are you when you worship an idol. And all the people will say, amen. And then they'll say, cursed are you when you dishonor your parents. And all the people will say, amen. Cursed are you when you take your neighbor's life in secret. And all the people say, amen. Cursed are you when you take a bribe, and they will say, amen. And then cursed are you when you fail to keep all of God's law. And all the people would say, amen. And then they would say, blessed are you when you keep every one of God's commandments. And all the people would say, amen. And it's very important that half the people were on one side representing the curses and half were representing the blessing, because you need to understand there were two options. Either you obey God at every turn in every way and you're blessed, or you disobey God in any place and you deserve to be cursed. And so that was very important. Half the people over here represent blessing and half the people over here represent cursing. Now, Jesus does not abolish that. He didn't come to abolish the Ten Commandments. In fact, we're going to see as we move on that he's going to explain the Ten Commandments and apply them and flesh them out. He doesn't come to abolish that, but he's going to build on that. And so now, instead of having people on two different mountains saying, okay, you people over here are blessed and you people over here are cursed, he gathers all his disciples on one mountain. And he says to them, in effect, none of you have kept all of God's law. You've all broken God's law. You all deserve to be accursed. That's what he's saying here. He's got them all on one. It's not like some are on one mountain and some are on the other. Some deserve God's blessing and some deserve God's curse. Some of us are good and some of us are bad. He's got us all on one mountain. And he's saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's saying, you all deserve God's curse. We have all disobeyed. And then he says, but you are blessed when you recognize that. When you recognize that you sinned and you deserve God's curse, Jesus says, I'll just give you the blessing. When you recognize you don't deserve it, I'll just give it to you. Remember, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one man. He's the only one who ever fulfilled or kept all of God's law. So if we're going to put the good people on one mountain and the bad on another, if we're going to put all those who are blessed on one mountain and all those who are cursed on another, if we're going to put all those who keep God's law over here and all those who break God's law over here, Jesus is the only one over here. Jesus is the only one who has perfectly obeyed God's law. He's the only one who has earned God's blessing. And all of us are over here. We've all sinned. We all deserve God's curse. But Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He earned God's blessing for us. He kept God's law for us. And then we're going to see in time, of course, he went to the cross to take God's curse for us. It's almost as if Jesus offers to swap mountains with us. And he will give you his blessing that he's earned, and he'll take the curse that you deserve. On the cross, Jesus was cursed so that our sin, our disobedience is paid for. And he gives you his blessing. I mean, that's the good news that Jesus was taken to the world. That's the good news that he took to Galilee. He said, blessing is free. When you realize you don't deserve it, I will just give it to you. I will give you the blessing of God. In a world of pain and suffering and brokenness and evil and sin and fallenness, he says, I will bless you. I will give you the blessing of God. If you will repent, if you will turn away, God's not going to bless evil. He's not going to look at the evil in the world and bless evil. But he says, if you will repent of that and turn to Jesus, turn to what he did on the cross for you, Jesus will give you his blessing so that the full blessing of God falls on you. Apostle Paul says we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You may or may not feel it. You may or may not have let that news really sink in. But if you have repented and you turn to Jesus, all the blessings in the heavenly places are yours. Okay, the whole blessing that Jesus has deserved, he gives you for free. That is the good news. And that is better news than all the bad news in the world combined. That by the grace of God, you can have the blessing of Jesus. And so, Jesus offers you his blessing for free. If you admit you need it to him, turn away from sin, turn to him, he gives it to you for free. And then he calls you as a disciple to go out and take that good message. With your words and with your lifestyle, with your actions. And share that good news, spread that good news to the people in your life and the people around you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need the good news. We need the good news of your blessing. We need to be reminded of it. We need to be refreshed in it. You know, our conscience bothers us and things build up in our mind and we become sort of frustrated and disappointed or maybe feeling guilty but also feeling like life isn't fair. And we need to be reminded that we have sinned, that we fall short. We deserve a lot worse from you. And yet your blessing is free. Lord, we need to remember that you took the curse on the cross so that we might be blessed. That you took what we deserve so we might have what you deserve. Lord, may the truth of your blessing, the free blessing of God, fall on us, rest on us, change us, and bless us. We ask this, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcomed. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.